So glad that you could all be here today on this Palm Sunday, and let's just say once again, good morning. I am so grateful to come to you with the Word of God this morning, and I just want to say from the outset, when I say church, I'm going to preach this morning to you from God's Word, and I'm going to make an assumption just at the start here from my sermon that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. I know that maybe not all of us are this morning, but my sermon is to those who are. And I don't want for you to think for a moment that as I call us to a greater obedience and faithful service to the Lord, that we're doing that for our salvation. We've already been saved. Amen? I mean, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, our obedience to Him is a response. Raise your hand if you're with me on that. Okay, we don't earn our salvation. But I have a number of things this morning that Palm Sunday calls us to. All right? And let me just start with the title, The Victorious King Has Come, because Palm Sunday is all about Jesus' kingship. Palm Sunday is a perfect moment to remind ourselves that Jesus is indeed the King. And hence, I'm asking the question this morning, how will you, how will I, welcome Jesus as the King into your life and into your family this week? That's at the top of your sermon outlines, by the way. And there is a sermon outline this morning if you want to pull it out. It's in the bulletin. Jesus is our King. He's our sovereign Lord. He's not just our friend. He is that, of course. And He woos us in with His love and His friendship. But He's not just that. Jesus is the one who's in charge of your heart. Amen? Or He should be. We say, do you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, right? King. And so we should submit our hearts to Him. He's the reigning royal sovereign over all, including over my heart. Now, one day, Jesus will return in His second coming with all of His glory and will display His full justice upon this earth as the conquering King. Okay? That's His second coming. And so we read, for instance, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and 16, these words. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Say that with me. A white horse. Okay? Important. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. On His robe and on His thigh He has a name written. Say it with me. King of kings and Lord of lords, who comes in His second coming on a white horse. The conquering King. That's Jesus the second time around. Praise God. Now, the crowds on that first Palm Sunday that we're talking about this morning, they misunderstood. And they thought it would be this on His first coming. But it wasn't, right? And we're going to learn that, and you know that. But they thought He was going to be this military leader, conquering king, right? And they were wrong. We know, because of the benefit of Scripture and hindsight, that Jesus came in His first coming to offer peace and redemption and salvation. And in that we have the victory, right? And in that we have the victory, and the victorious King has come, even the first time. Now, let's read the Palm Sunday story, if you would, with me. So everyone stand and turn to Matthew 21. It's good to turn to it in your Bibles so that you know that I'm preaching from the Bible, which is the Word of God, inerrant. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." God, we come to your word this morning, and we want to learn from it, and you want to teach us. And Lord, I ask that you would challenge our hearts. Lord, help us not to stay stagnant in the hearing and in the teaching of your word, but rather to grow in our relationship with you, to increase in our faith in you, to be moved forward, Lord, and not to be left behind. God, be with us. Give us this grace, I pray today, to look into your word and be challenged by it. In Jesus' name, and all together we say, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing with the word of God. Listen, my application for this morning is at the top of your sermon outlines, as I've mentioned. How will you welcome Jesus as the King into your life and family this week? Now, it should be the same every week, right? It should make no difference which week it is. But this is a special week, this being Passion Week, as Pastor Bobby mentioned, beginning with Palm Sunday and then Good Friday and then Easter. And so right at the beginning, okay, not waiting, right at the beginning, I'm asking you, how are you going to follow Jesus even more closely this week and give to him your full devotion through and through in your hearts? And that it's not just ceremonial. That it's not just showing up to a church service and saying, okay, now I've checked that box. I've gone to church at the beginning of Holy Week. But that day in and day out, 24/7, the gospel impacts us for life. And for life now, abundant life in Jesus now. And so as I call us to how do we welcome Jesus as the King, as I call us to that from God's word this morning, I'm just praying that you would find something, that the Lord would convict you of something that's tender in your heart that does need to grow, a seed that's there, but it needs to grow into your deeper faith in the Lord. And so this passage is showing us, I think, four things, at least four things, probably more, but I've identified at least four things in which we look at how they responded to Jesus, the coming King, and we should do the same. And the first is this, the disciples' obedience. The disciples' obedience. Welcome the King with obedience. Now, let me read the first three verses once again. It says, when they drew near to Jerusalem, so they're walking, the disciples and Jesus, they're walking towards Jerusalem. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. That's a command. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. So what we're seeing is Jesus commanding two disciples to do something, and then they go and do it. Actually, verse 6 then goes on later to say they did it. They obeyed what Jesus had told them to do. Now, it was a simple instruction, but it was a bit unusual, this, if you think about it. Now, we're kind of used to this story, and so we just kind of breeze through the story. Oh, yeah, and he told them to get a donkey, and they got a donkey, and they brought the donkey back, and he rode on the donkey, and it's Palm Sunday, right? But think about this for a moment, because it's an unusual command. Here's Jesus and the disciples. They're on a journey towards Jerusalem. And they're coming and they're coming. And then they get close. Actually, the Mount of Olives. It's very close to the temple. Okay? And Jesus just stops in the journey, in the middle of the journey. And he says, okay, stop. Go get me a donkey. What? We've been walking for miles. And we only have a mile and a half left to go. And you can walk, Jesus. You can just as easily as we can. And now you want a donkey. Okay. Oh, we'll go get you a donkey. Now, if it was me, I would be tempted to ask why. Let's just have an intellectual conversation about this for a moment. Now, if you're going to ask me to have faith, Jesus, I want to know why. They're so close. I want to give you an idea of how close they were to the temple, okay? Kahori and I were just there last fall. We got to visit Jerusalem. And so I want to show you a picture. Can we have that picture up? So look carefully at that picture for a moment. So we're standing on the Mount of Olives, looking across the small Kidron Valley. You see there's a dip in the topography there, okay? And then up the other side, you can see this long wall. Raise your hand if you see that with me. You see the long wall? And right in the middle, maybe just a little left to the middle, there's a dome that's gold. Do you see that? It's kind of hard to see, I know, in my picture. But that the wall that's there now is the same wall that was there 2,000 years ago. Well, two-thirds of it was the same. The base of it was the same. Okay? And so when Jesus and the disciples were standing on the Mount of Olives, looking over the small Kidron Valley, at that's the Temple Mount wall. That's the exact same wall they would have seen. Now, the Golden Dome wasn't there then. That's a mosque right now, which was erected in the 7th century AD. All right? But in that spot, or very near that spot, was the temple on the Temple Mount. Okay? My point here is that we're standing on the Mount of Olives looking at the very same thing that Jesus would have looked at. It's that close. You can almost reach out your hand and touch the Temple Mount and the temple, okay? And it's just about a mile or a mile and a half down a road, down through the small Kidron Valley, and then up the slope on the other side, and you're there. That's how close it was. And so the disciples would have been very tempted to say, hey, look, let's just walk. Who needs a donkey? Now, there's a road. Do you notice in the foreground, there's a cemetery? That's what that is in the foreground, is a cemetery. And it also was there in the time of Christ. That's what he referred to as the whitewashed sepulchers, because they're white and they're dead. All right? But just to the right side, or yes, in the picture to the right, is a road that goes around that cemetery and down into the small Kidron Valley. And now we call that Palm Sunday Road, because it's quite likely that that's the road that Jesus walked down. We don't know for sure, but there's not many roads around there, okay? So it's quite likely that this is the road. So we walked down it, and I got a tourist picture. So here's my fine wife walking down the Palm Sunday Road with me. And it's a very meaningful experience because you know there's not that many roads around, and it's quite likely that Jesus and his disciples walked down this road on Palm Sunday. Now, it wouldn't have been paved then. It would have been dirt and dusty and filthy. And as you get down to the bottom of the road, next screen, you walk through, just before you get into the Kidron Valley, you walk through an olive tree grove. And that's what? The Garden of Gethsemane. So actually, Jesus is walking down through the Garden of Gethsemane on Palm Sunday up to the temple. And you think to yourself, well, there's some forecasting of what Jesus was going to be going through that week. Anyway, the point is, it's close. And the disciples would have been tempted to ask, why? Why should I obey this very unusual command that Jesus gave to me? It makes me think about all of the things that God asks us to do, and we want to ask why. Or the situations that we find ourselves in life in which we want to ask why. God, why are you having me do this thing? Why are you having me reach out to this person in my family, or this person in my neighborhood, or this person in my church? God, why are you allowing me to go through a difficult time? God, why didn't things turn out the way I expected? Anyone? Right? How come? God, I'm not very happy about this. I'm not happy that it turned out this way. I mean, this last 12 months for me, it's been a very tumultuous time in my life, wondering why God has done the things that he has in my life. But we still obey. You see, that's the point. We still, like the disciples, say, okay, Jesus, no back talk, no hesitation, we do it. Do you think the disciples were 100% certain that this was the right thing to do? I don't know. I mean, it seems really unusual to me to call for a donkey, right? Now we're going to learn it's in a minute that it was totally perfect what Jesus did for a purpose. But the disciples didn't know that. And there are going to be so many times when you and I don't know why God is doing something, why he's bringing us into something, what he's going to do in that situation, and yet we obey. Jesus said these familiar words in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? Say that with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. My friends, loving God is not primarily an emotion. Oh, I want it to be. And I love the emotions of singing praise songs on Sunday morning. But there's going to be some times on Monday morning when it's not that emotional. And God is yet going to call you to do something. He's going to ask you to make a phone call. He's going to ask you to stop sinning. He's going to ask you to whatever, serve your family, right? Go to work, right? Going to work on Monday morning is just as much an act of worship as singing a song on Sunday. You see? Because Jesus has said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Here's that verse or that passage continued a few verses later in John 14, 21, when Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now watch this. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's a promise for you, Christian, that when you obey, Jesus will manifest himself more to you in your obedience. Read that underlined part with me this morning, will you? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That is, we will have a greater awareness of the ongoing presence of God in our lives, of Jesus in our lives, when we obey him. You see, because when we disobey him, we put God at a distance. And it begins to harm that relationship. When we disobey God and we go our own way because we're selfish, and we all are, it pushes us away a little bit from the one that we love. But when we obey him, Jesus, it brings us back into relationship. Are you with me? And in that sense, Jesus increases our awareness of who he is. He manifests himself more to us, right? It's not mystical. It's not mystical. It's just that when you have a healthy relationship with someone, you have more of an understanding between you. It's the same with us and God, right? James says the same thing in James 1, 22 and 20 through 25. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, say it with me, he will be blessed in his doing. I believe he's referring back to what the disciples were taught by Jesus. We will be blessed in our obedience. My friends, God is a rewarder of those who obey him. You don't earn your salvation. That's not what I'm saying. You don't obey God and then you get saved. I already made that clear this morning. If you're a saved believer in Jesus Christ, here's the command: obey. And what's the reward? Blessing. A greater awareness of your relationship with God. Don't push God away. But when you feel that sense of conviction in your heart because you've not obeyed, you're tempted to push God away and pretend he's not there. I'll just do my thing. I'll just do my sin, and I'll pretend God's not there. That doesn't work. Just turn to him and say, God, I want to obey. Help me obey today in this. And then that relationship is even healthier. Okay, so that's point number one. As we welcome the king, it's obedience. Point number one. And then here's the second. Welcome the king with understanding. Welcome the king with understanding. This is super important. And to be more specific, we need to understand that Jesus is the suffering servant, Savior, Messiah. The suffering servant, Savior, Messiah, okay? He's not the conquering king on the horse yet. He's the suffering servant on the donkey, right? The Savior who came and died. Take a look at verses 4 and 5 of our main text. It says, this took place to fulfill, so this is to take place to fulfill something in the Old Testament. What was spoken through the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. By asking for a donkey, Jesus is doing something very important here. He's fulfilling prophecy, and he knows it. And he wants everyone around him to know it. He said, don't miss this point. I've just now asked for a donkey. Donkey? What do you need donkey for? The scripture tells us, here's why. Because he's fulfilling scripture. He knows what he's doing. Jesus knows what he's doing when he asks for a donkey. He's saying, I'm the Messiah that fulfills Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9, as quoted here, says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Next screen. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble, say that with me, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's how the Messiah is going to come. Somehow lots of people miss that. The Messiah was going to come not on a white horse, but he's going to come on a donkey, and he's going to be humble. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing that day on Palm Sunday. And so Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he called for the donkey. Listen, we need to understand that, who Jesus was in his first coming. Now, giving Jesus our obedience is the first great step, but if you don't understand who you're obeying and who Jesus truly is, then you're going to miss the overall point. Jesus is our Messiah, he's our King, and he's come to save the world, and he did, right? But he's coming to save the world, and he has come to save the world in a totally unexpected way. The King comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. The God of this universe came to us riding on a donkey. Let that sink in. He doesn't come on a horse like a king going out to battle. The donkey was the mode of transportation in a time of peace. He came to bring peace. Jesus was going to die. He knew that. Probably a couple of other people were beginning to understand that. But most people were still thinking he would ride in militarily. When it says righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, it means something. The Bible text means something. When you read that, it should just shock us. It should have shocked them, right? Because every word in the Bible means something, and it's crystal clear here. He's coming as the Savior King offering peace. And if this is new to you, this discussion about Palm Sunday, you need to understand that now is the time to accept that peace. We're in a time period during which Jesus showed us his first coming. The second coming isn't here yet. We're in this time period in between when now is the time to accept his peace offering. What does that mean? It means this: your heart is at war with God, or was at war with God before you were a believer. Your sin nature, before you were a believer, was at war with God. You wanted to do what you wanted to do, not what God wanted to do. And when God calls you to do what he wants you to do, which is give him glory, and you resist, God's righteous reaction to that is punishment. Why? Because he's perfect and he's righteous. And if he's going to call my sinful heart to him and I refuse, then there's some consequence to that, right? And that punishment is death for me. Separation from God spiritually. But Jesus comes. Well, even God himself sent Jesus to die my death for me. Amen? Okay? In order to bring peace between me and God. And now, if I believe that, if I believe that setup that God has made with Jesus, then victory has come. My friends, this is Jesus' first coming purpose, to bring peace. But we need to understand that. That Jesus isn't here just to satisfy my temporal needs. See, they were expecting that the king would come, right? And take them out of oppression. That was their temporal need. And Jesus, he wasn't going to offer that at that moment. And so let's not make the same mistake, thinking that Jesus is just here to satisfy my own temporal needs. He's not. He's here to call us. God is calling us to obedience. And when we resist, the punishment is due. But Jesus came to bring peace and to take away that punishment. Now, this proper understanding of who Jesus is makes me think of the story of the thief on the cross. Because there's two thieves on the cross, actually, right? One on each side of Jesus, right? And the passage in Luke chapter 23 shows us the different understandings that each thief had of Jesus. Watch this. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ?" That means Messiah. "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." So his understanding was that Jesus came as the conquering Messiah, the military king. And now he's on the cross, so the first thief says, "See, you're wrong, you failed. You were supposed to be the military king, but you failed." Let me read on. "But the other thief rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man," that is Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." In other words, the second thief understood that Jesus was righteous, perfectly righteous, and that somehow his death on the cross was meaning something. That's a big understanding for a thief on the cross. But he was getting it. There was something about it he was getting. And so then he turns to Jesus, and look what he says. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you," what? "Come into your kingdom." What? He's about to die. And now the thief on the cross saying, "When you come into your kingdom," implied your spiritual kingdom in heaven. So the thief, the second thief on the cross, understands that Jesus is a spiritual Messiah and has a spiritual kingdom. That's huge understanding. This is no simple kind of fake deathbed conversion. This guy really understood who Jesus was, as opposed to the first thief, right? And so that's why Jesus then turned to him and said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Why? Because he understood that Jesus was supposed to be the Savior, bringing peace. Amen? It's powerful. The thief on the cross story is powerful in our understanding of what was going on even on Palm Sunday. Because the crowds thought he was going to be the king militarily, but that was the wrong understanding. So we're being called to a right understanding of, for instance, Old Testament passage Isaiah 53. Maybe the thief on the cross had some background in the Scriptures, and he remembered words of Isaiah 53, which go like this: "He," that is the Messiah, "had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." My friends, that's the suffering servant. This is a description of the Messiah from the Jewish Scriptures. That sure doesn't sound like a conquering military king to me. And so some of the people probably did understand what Jesus had to go through as the Messiah. And then, of course, Isaiah 53 continues, verse 5. "But he was pierced." Let's read this together, actually. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Praise God. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us and that you are the Messiah who came and suffered for us. Did the crowds fully understand what kind of king Jesus was that day? Absolutely not. The crowds didn't. But let's not make the same mistake. Rather, let's have a deeper understanding in our faith of who Jesus is and what he's calling us to. I love how the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. In other words, I want to understand the true Jesus who came in the first coming. He loved us through suffering. He loved us by dying in our place. I want to know that Christ better. And in fact, the Apostle John wrote this in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him, that is God, who is true. And we are in him, that is God, who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we know God, who is true. Amen? Okay, I'm talking about understanding here. And the scriptures keep pointing us back to having a right understanding of who Jesus is. The suffering servant, Savior, Messiah. So let's welcome him into our lives this week that way. So, welcome the King first with obedience, and then secondly, welcome the King with understanding. And then thirdly in our story, welcome the King with gifts. Okay, we're moving along. Welcome the King with gifts. That's how our story continues in verses 6 through 8. It reads like this in our main text. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. There it is. Those are gifts. Okay? The king was coming. Here he comes down Palm Sunday Road, and here come the gifts. So the disciples gave him the donkey. It's kind of a gift. And the disciples put their cloaks on the donkey. That's definitely a gift, right? Oh, so Jesus is going to sit on the donkey now. Let's make it nice, right? Let's put our coats on the donkey. And then the crowd, of course, they take off their coats also and lay them on the ground. And some others cut branches from the trees and laid those branches on the ground. These are gifts for the king. Now, John chapter 12 tells us that the branches that they cut were palm branches. So that's how we know that it's Palm Sunday, or why we call it Palm Sunday. Right? And don't just think about the gifts themselves, but think about the whole scene at that point. Jesus and his disciples walking down on the donkey, and then there's hundreds of people around with the crowds, and they're all praising Jesus and laying these things down in front of them. It's just big commotion happening. And yes, the crowds had the wrong understanding of who Jesus was, the wrong understanding, but Jesus allowed it. Did you notice that? Jesus allowed them to give the gifts. He didn't stop them. He didn't explain it to them. Why? Because he was still the king, even though they had the wrong understanding. At least they were giving him his due praise. You know, when I think about this story, and every time I've preached on this story, one of the things that shocks me when I really read and think about the context, it does shock me that these people are taking their coats off and throwing them into the roads. And here's why. Would you ever do that? I mean, is this anything that we experience in America? No. I mean, there's no point in America where we're, you know, throwing our coats down onto the street in front of a celebrity or whatever, because our streets are paved. Why do they throw their coats down in front of a king or a dignitary and put the branches down there? I'll tell you why. It's kind of gross, actually, but they're dirt roads, okay? They're dirt roads with dirt, and what else is in a dirt road back in the day? Right? Dung. So when the dirt and the dung dry out, and then there's people walking on it or animals walking on it, it's dusty, and the dust comes up. You want to breathe that dust? No. It's unsafe. It's unhealthy. And so they would put these things down in front of the dignitary so there'd be no dust. And it would be clear, and it would be clean. That's why. Now, are you going to do that? I mean, come on. You throw your coat down there in front of the donkey, and it gets ruined. That coat's gone. That means that's going to harm your monthly budget because you got to turn around and buy another coat or barter for another coat or whatever, right? It's a sacrificial gift. It is. And that it should shock us a little bit to read. Some of these things don't shock us because we've heard the story so many times. But in fact, they were giving a sacrificial gift. How silly it must seem in our own day and age to some people that we as Christians give a regular monthly tithe to our Lord. Do you give a regular monthly tithe as a gift to your King? I hope so. It's an important part of our community of faith, right? It's a gift. Some people think that's probably nuts that you would give a tithe or a special offering. Or some people might think it was kind of crazy how much money we raised for the Romania team last month or in these last few weeks, right? Lots of money. It was great, and I'm so glad that we were generous in that. But some people probably think, why waste your money like that? Why give it away? Like once you give it away, it's gone. I love the words of Psalm 96. We actually already said it a couple times this morning. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. There it is. Bring an offering. Why? Because it's worship. And come into His presence. Right? We sang that this morning, or we recited that this morning. It also reminds me of the Christmas story of the wise men. Matthew chapter 2, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him, what's it say? Gifts to Jesus, the King, and they knew it. Gold and frankincense and myrrh, gifts that were of great wealth, sacrificial gifts, significant. Or like the story of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, anointing Jesus with the expensive perfume. Remember that? Why waste the expensive perfume? Because He's worth it. Because my God is worth it. Jesus, the Messiah, is worth every offering I give to Him. He owns it all anyway. God owns everything I have anyway. I might as well give it to Him. Give it back to Him. It's His. So what are you giving up this week for our King, Jesus? I hope it's something sacrificial. So we welcome the King with obedience. We welcome the King with understanding. We welcome the King with gifts. And then lastly, we welcome the King with praise. Of course, this is the whole right ending of the story in Palm Sunday. Notice verse 9, the praise is there. And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And we sang it this morning. By the way, worship team, thank you so much for including that very first song. We got to sing Hosanna in the highest. Wasn't that great? Right? I just love that. Why these words in particular? Because they're from a prophecy. The messianic prophecy from Psalm 118, some hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. And they knew exactly what to say because they knew Psalm 118, right? There are three praises in this section. The first one says this, Hosanna to the Son of David. What's that mean? Hosanna is a word that means God save us. We sang it. That's part of one of the verses that we sang in the song this morning. It said that. Save us. And so it's like a prayer, actually. It's a praise prayer. Hosanna means we save us, God. And actually in Psalm 118, it says, save us, we pray, O Lord. And so they're thinking about Psalm 118 when they say, Hosanna, save us. And we know You can save us. And then they say, Son of David. Why that? Because that alerts everyone to the fact that this person, we believe, is in the line of David to become the messianic king, promised through the Davidic line, right? So Son of David means Messiah. And these are wonderful words, and every word in Scripture means something. And by the way, they wanted to be saved because they needed saving temporally as Jews being oppressed by Romans in the first century. So they had a sense of needing to be saved. They didn't understand what their true salvation needed to be, but they had a sense of needing to be saved. So that's the first. And then the second praise is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that line actually comes directly out of Psalm 118, 26. It's an exact quote. They're exactly quoting it. And therefore, the crowds are rightfully believing this is the Messiah. Their understanding was inaccurate, but they were rightfully believing that he was the Messiah. And so imagine the scene, hundreds of people crowding around Jesus, and then they come upon the third praise, Hosanna in the highest. In other words, above all others, Jesus, you alone can save us. They truly believed that, at least in their limited sense. Above all others, you alone can save us. Imagine the scene now. This whole entourage is coming down Palm Sunday Road. Right? There's Jesus on the donkey and the disciples and all these hundreds of people around praising and shouting and laying their branches and their cloaks down below them. And they're walking down Palm Sunday Road, and they walk through the Garden of Gethsemane, and then they walk through the small Kidron Valley, and then they begin to walk up. They begin to walk up the slope on the other side to the temple. Are you with me? You have to picture the scene in your mind as they go down. They come into Jerusalem, they go down, and then they go up, and they're processing together in all of this great, wonderful scene. And then we read Psalm 118 again. And I'm reading it from the NIV here because I believe the NIV captures it accurately, and I think that based on what we have just looked at in Matthew 21. Listen, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. Now look at verse 27. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So there's imagery there, right? The bows in the hand are the branches that they put down before Jesus, and they're waving. And then the festal procession that goes up to the horn of the altar. It's always up to the temple. Okay, are you with me? This is the picture. What's happening here? I believe what's happening here is that these people who believe that Jesus is their Messiah, long-awaited Messiah, they're acting out Psalm 118. That's what they're doing. They know Psalm 118. They're using the words of Psalm 118, and now they're just simply acting it out. Because this was their go-to response that they had already planned to do when the Messiah would come, you see. They knew it. They had it memorized. Get the branches. It's what it says in Psalm 118. Get the branches. Lay it down before the Messiah. And then go with him as he walks up to the temple. Raise your hand if you're with me on this. This is powerful. And this is the scriptures coming together for us. Jesus, you're our King. And you knew exactly what you were doing that day. I love the words of Psalm 47, 6 and 8 that says this, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. Did we not quote that already this morning too? Did we connect? I can't remember, but that sounds so familiar, right? We praise God as our King. God is invisible, but Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God, right? And so then in Philippians, Paul says this about Jesus, the visible expression of our invisible God. Therefore, God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen, right? That's king language about Jesus. That's royal, authoritative, sovereign language about Jesus in our perfect scriptures, because Jesus is the King right now. And he came in a particular way. He came to bring peace between us and God. And then he entered into his spiritual kingdom at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where he is right now. And one day he will return, as we read already I want to read again in his second coming, Revelation 19, 11 and 16. John said, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen? Amen. On our Palm Sunday this morning, we're reminded, we're called to obedience, to welcome Jesus with obedience, to welcome Jesus with true understanding, to welcome Jesus with sacrificial gifts, to welcome Jesus with exalting praise. And perhaps one of those four things that we've been reminded of from the Scriptures touches your heart and challenges a spot in you that needs to be challenged. What is that spot? How can you draw more closely to God? Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you is the promise. That relationship will be more healthy this week if you say to Him, "God, I want to obey You more closely. I want to understand You more carefully. I want to give You the gifts more generously. Right. And I want to praise You with every fiber of my being." If there's one of those that touches your heart, just circle it on your sermon outlines maybe. Just say, "Lord, I want to grow in this. I want to increase in this. I want to draw closer to You, God, in this." Maybe it's in obedience. And you know there's something that you're not giving over to God, that you're sinning in. And you're breaking relationship with God by doing it. Maybe it's that. Say, "Lord, I want that to end." Maybe it's, "I need to understand You better by reading Your word more. I need to understand the true Jesus better." Mark it on your sermon outlines. Do something active that says to God, "God, I want more of You in my life." How will you welcome Jesus as the King into your life and family more this week? Don't walk away from our time together and our time in the Word together with just, "Oh, that was a great sermon," or "Those are some good thoughts." Let it sink in. And if you're with us this morning, and you're kind of wondering about some of the things that I've said this morning, that I don't quite get it. There's some things there that I don't quite understand, but I want to. Or maybe you're a person that you want to be close to God, but you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ before. You don't really know what that means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd like to talk to you. And I'm going to linger up here afterwards at the platform for a little bit. And if you want to come up and talk to me and say, "Hey, tell me a little bit more about what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ," please come up. I'm an easy guy to talk to. I'm not going to condemn you. Or if there's something that I can pray for you about, come on up and let's just pray for a minute or two. Don't walk away from this morning, please, with an unchanged heart. This is the Word of God that challenges. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, work on our hearts, I pray today. Make us Your own, Lord. Make us people that love You more and more and want to behold and delight and display the glory of God and the glory of Jesus. Jesus was so glorious on that first Palm Sunday when He came into Jerusalem and went to the temple. Jesus, we want to say to You today that You are our King, and we want You to be more of a King tomorrow than You were yesterday in our hearts. And so we pray for this grace and ask us to give You Your Holy Spirit strength, Lord, to continue to walk with You. In Jesus' name and all together, His people say, Amen.